So I would invite you to open up to Psalm number 30. Psalm number 30, and my version heads this psalm as being the blessedness of answered prayer, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Psalm number 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favour you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you once more. Always glad to be amongst our friends at Central Mountains. And sad to say, we may not have many more times to do this with you. In fact, this may be the last time before we move. So we'll enjoy it while we can. We are in Psalm 30, if you want to turn there already. I'll get to that in a moment. Psalm 30. Now that Halloween is done, everybody's looking forward to Christmas, right? In Australia, I guess, from every look of the stores and, you know, the shopping centers and everything, Christmas season is upon us, although I'm not ready for it yet. But in the U.S., it's not quite that season yet. In November, you may well remember that a major holiday at the end of November is Thanksgiving Day. A day in the U.S. we set aside as a national holiday to give thanks to God for his bounteous blessings throughout the year. And Thanksgiving, how many of you know the history behind American Thanksgiving? Okay, well, this is not part of the sermon, but I will explain it a little bit. I think it tradition dates it all the way back to the Pilgrims. When they first fled England because of religious persecution or whatnot, they wanted religious freedom, they came to the U.S. and set up the Plymouth Colony in Massachusetts, in the New England area of the U.S. And it was, at that time, their first year. That first winter was a very, very harsh one, and they were totally unprepared for the harshness of the North American winter there. And so, as a result, nearly half of the colony, the Pilgrim colony there in Plymouth, Massachusetts, died. They perished. And so the following spring, the local Native Americans had pity on them and began to teach them how to plant corn, how to fish, and do different things to supply for their needs for the following winter. And so they learned a lot from the Native Americans there, and that following autumn, they had a bountiful harvest, plenty of food to store for the winter. And they, as a thanks to God for their bountiful harvest, they had a big celebration. Now, normally in the U.S., we celebrate with turkey. Probably wasn't turkey then. Could have been venison or something like that. Whatever was available. They invited the Native Americans to come, and they all had a celebration together to thank God for his protection and his provision for them. Since then, now it probably wasn't officially the first Thanksgiving celebration in the U.S. I think on Wikipedia I actually read that the actual first Thanksgiving celebration was in an area that is now part of Canada. Would you believe it? Canada celebrated the first Thanksgiving. Anyways, it was it never became a regular thing. Even George Washington was the first U.S. president who instituted a national day of Thanksgiving, although it didn't become a national holiday. It didn't become a regular thing. It was practiced on and off until the days of the Civil War. And there was a young lady, well, she probably wasn't young then, an older lady, by the name of Sarah Hale. I don't know if you remember that name, if you recognize that name. She was a wealthy entrepreneur. She was the lady who wrote the children's song. What do you call it? Nursery rhyme. The children's nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. And she began petitioning very hardly and very fiercely for a national day of Thanksgiving. And her petition reached the ears of Abraham Lincoln. And it's then that Abraham Lincoln made a pronouncement that the U.S. would celebrate regularly a national day of Thanksgiving on the last Thursday. He pronounced it on the last Thursday of November. And it became that way up until the days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who changed it just a little bit because he felt like Thanksgiving was too close to Christmas and the shops were suffering. So to help the economy a bit during the Depression, he moved Thanksgiving, back a little bit to the fourth Thursday in November. So it gave them a little more time to do their Christmas shopping and help the economy. So it wasn't any kind of spiritual decision. But from then on, Thanksgiving was celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. And so in honor of that, I wanted to share with you a psalm of Thanksgiving. But I want to ask you this question first. How do you respond to trouble? How do you react to turmoil? How do you react when crisis comes into your life? Do you complain? Well, I often do. Do you criticize? Do you collapse? And when the dark storm clouds roll into view, do you despair? Maybe sometimes, huh? Well, let's pray. Let's pray first before we get into our message, and then we'll get into God's word here. Lord, thank you again for this time in your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is. Thank you for the challenge it is, Lord. And Lord, we ask you, as the hymn even said, Lord, tune our hearts to sing your praise. May our hearts, as we hear your word, accept it joyfully and sing your praise. Lord, we know that there are trials and tribulations. There are crises probably in every one of our lives of one kind or another that might distract us from hearing you this morning. Lord, things that you've brought into our lives that maybe we ourselves don't know the purpose of. But Lord, we know that you have a greater purpose to sometimes correct us, to change us, to help us to grow. So, Lord, help us to react with praise and thankfulness for everything you bring into our lives, both blessings and trials and tribulations as well. As we learn even in this psalm, help us to be thankful and to give you the praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Abraham Lincoln, understood the need for a correct response of praise and thanksgiving during the darkest hours of the Civil War. And during that time, Lincoln issued a proclamation calling for a National Day of Thanksgiving. Remember, this was during the time of the Civil War. And so the following is a text of a speech that Abraham Lincoln gave on the day that he signed that Thanksgiving proclamation. So here's what Abraham Lincoln said. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence on the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity for redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1963. And you know, those words by Abraham Lincoln are as much a sermon as they are a speech, aren't they? And they echo the progression of Psalm 30. And by the way, I do have an outline. Does anybody not have an outline? Raise your hand. We can get one to you. We haven't run out yet, have we? We've got a couple. We see this cycle in Psalm 30. You see, there is a cycle of life that kind of goes around like this. And I'll wait. Okay, anybody else? So let's look at that clock at the top of the sheet there. Clockwise. Beginning at the top of the diagram, there on your sheet, at the 12 o'clock hour, write the word prosperity. Prosperity. You see, God gives good gifts. God blesses us and we prosper. We prosper financially. We prosper physically. We prosper familially. We prosper and we increase. And even in the face of difficult economic times, like the times we have today, we know prosperity like no other time in history. But then moving clockwise, let me see if I go the right way. Moving clockwise around to the 3 o'clock hour, you might fill in the word presumption. Presumption. We presume. or we take for granted what God has given us, those blessings that he has poured out upon us. And like Israel in the promised land, we forget the Lord and we forget all he's done for us. And like the United States of America, in the words of Abraham Lincoln, we have become intoxicated with unbroken success. We become too proud to pray to the God that made us. And that's presumption. Now, continuing along clockwise to the 6 o'clock hour there, you would fill in the word pain. Pain. In response to our presumption, God at times chastens us. He at times corrects us. He turns our thoughts to our dependence back on him. And we often experience pain. Now, I'm not suggesting that everything bad that happens to you is a result of something bad you've done and God is chastising you for it. That's not really what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that if you get a flat tire on the way home today, that you should drop to your knees and confess some sin that you committed this week. But I am simply suggesting that God uses trials and tribulations. God uses suffering and pain to teach us and to change us. And if it weren't really for the painful seasons in my own life, I don't think I would have grown as I have today. Sometimes we need that. We need that pain. And then at the 9 o'clock hour, why don't you write the word praise? Praise. Our mouths then utter praise for God's deliverance, for God's provision, for God's blessing. We praise him for his goodness. We praise him for his long suffering. We praise him for his unconditional love and his forgiveness. And if we really stepped back and really looked at God's mysterious work in our lives over the years, we might see that same cycle. We might see it going on over and over and over again. And we see it in the pages of Scripture as well. And we certainly see it in the life of the nation of Israel, don't we? As a matter of fact, the book of Judges is all about that, right? They would become presumptuous. They would get into sin. They would go their own way. God would step in and bring in persecutors, people who would oppress them. They would then repent and call out to God. God would save them, and they would rejoice, and they would follow God for a while, and then that cycle would repeat again, wouldn't it? They would get presumptuous. They would walk away from God, and God would again start that cycle again. You can see it throughout the nation of Israel. Now, Psalm 78 actually is a good example of all this. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 78 is a reminder to Israel not to forget all the marvelous works that God had done for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He divided the Red Sea, and he let them pass through it. He led them by cloud and by fire. He miraculously provided food and water when they needed it for them in the wilderness. He gave them victory over their enemies. And yet still, in verse 11 of Psalm 78, the psalmist says, they forgot his works. Now, can you imagine seeing all those mighty miracles of God and experiencing God's leading like that and then simply forgetting all his works? And they rebelled against him. And so God had to deal strongly with their rebellion. And then again, they would repent and they would recognize their dependence on God, and God would cease from his anger, and he would bless them once again. And again, the cycle. The whole cycle would start over again. But the psalm ends, Psalm 78, ends with a praise to God because of his love and his care towards Judah. Now, David's testimony in Psalm 30 resembles this very cycle. Now, the title refers to the psalm as a psalm of David. Now, we remember that this is not, these titles are not inspired. They're not given by inspiration. They're titles that were given later. You might see it at the dedication of the house of David. Some say at the dedication of the temple. And of course, we know that when David wrote this psalm, the temple didn't exist then. He was not present even at the dedication of the temple, which took place during Solomon's reign. Solomon built the temple. Solomon dedicated the temple. So some might interpret this as referring to its use for, in the in the future dedication of the temple. Some saw it as the dedication of David's personal house, his palace. And some even see it as a reference to David's sacrifice on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, which would actually be the very site in which the future temple would be built. Now, that could very well be it as well. Now, you might not remember the story. I'll give you the story behind this. You can find it in 1 Chronicles 21. But David was incited by Satan himself to rebel against God and number the people. Remember that? David numbered the people against God's will. And God had to step in and punish David. And that way that God punished David is he sent an angel of death to destroy multiple tens of thousands of people in the nation of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. And so in 1 Chronicles, let's see, I had it. You got to look it up again. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I'm going to read it. We've got time. I'm going to read that story for you. Now, if you'd like to turn there as well, you can. I'll start in verse 14. Remember, David had just numbered the people. God was angry that he had numbered the people. And verse 14 says, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.' Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and four of his sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.' But Ornan said to David, 'Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, also I give you oxen for the burnt offering and threshing implements for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all.' And David said, then King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing.' So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar for the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offerings. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned the sword to his sheath." And so that might be a good explanation of David's presumption. David's reference to his sin and God's hiding himself, God hiding his face from David here in Psalm 30. But I've broken down the Psalm 30, into 3 points. And they're on your sheet. I want to look at Roman numeral number 1. Roman numeral number 1 is this: prosperity produces presumption. Prosperity produces presumption. And that's found in verse 6 through verse 7, the first part of verse 7. So I'll draw your attention to verse 6 of Psalm 30. It says there, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong." So you see, life was good for David here in writing this psalm. Everything was going well. You know, God favored David. He made David's mountain stand strong. But instead of having confidence in the giver, David instead trusted in the gift. And he presumed that he would always enjoy the good life. He took for granted and presumed that it would be clear sailing from here on out. And you see, even for us, you know, presumption takes the good gifts that God has given to us. Perhaps health, or wealth, or family. And it imagines that we ourselves produce those good things by our own works, by our own efforts. We have earned them. And we assume that health and wealth and family are consequences of our own efforts rather than a gift of God. Or if we recognize they're from God, we somehow presume that we'll always have them because, you know what, we deserve them. Charles Spurgeon explains that in David's presumption, he fancied himself secure. His mountain stood strong. You might say, oh, I've got job security. That's good. My home is already paid off, or at least almost paid off. My pension is safe. My health, it's flawless. Everything's going good. But here's what Spurgeon says. In David's presumption, he fancied himself secure. When God's children prosper in one way, they're generally tried in another. For few of us can bear unmingled prosperity. Now, isn't that the truth? Few of us can bear unmingled prosperity. So we shouldn't flatter ourselves, right? We shouldn't presume that we have produced our own well-being, our own prosperity, and we shouldn't presume that we can preserve our own well-being or our prosperity. Now, do we think, as careful as we can be, do we think that we can insulate ourselves from every adversity? Certainly we can't. It'll catch up with us one way or another, right? In a moment, God could choose to withdraw something or someone who is very close to us. And I know Central Mountains, sadly, is no stranger to that kind of tragedy. Now, this isn't a threat. It's not a scare tactic. But we must acknowledge that, for example, our job can be taken from us at any time. It's a clear and present danger today, especially in today's economy. We must acknowledge that our home could be lost. It's increasingly common today. Perhaps it's your health. Your health could go south very quickly. Our physical well-being is very fragile. We are but a vapor, the scriptures tell us. We appear for a moment, we vanish away. And we can put our trust in vitamins, and we can put our trust in exercise and health routines for length and quality of life, and we can look to our investments for safety and security for the future and our retirement, and we can take pride in our possessions and in our positions and all those different things, and our hearts are full of ourselves as we prosper. And so what does God do in our presumption? What does God do when the good things that He has given us turn our hearts away from Him? Look at that last part of verse 7. It says this: "You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." Roman numeral number 2. I want you to put this: pain punishes presumption. Pain punishes presumption. We're going to look at verse 7 through verse 10 here. In David's presumption, God got his attention. He got his attention. And metaphorically, David uses the showing of God's face. He talks about God hiding his face. He uses the showing of God's face as, and the Bible often does, when God shows his face, it means his favor is upon you. His attention is upon you. And in fact, the opposite, when God hides his face, that means he has removed his favor from a person. He's withdrawing his favor. And after God hid his face, after David was deprived of God's good gifts, remember, God hid his face, David then realized and recognized that the source of his blessing was actually not himself. It was God. His blessing came from God. And of course, it's God's silence that produces prayer and pleading in David. And sometimes, oftentimes, it's God's silence, it's God's hiding of his face from us sometimes, that produces prayer and pleading in us as well. David did what he should have done all along. He called out for God. He called out upon God for mercy. You find that in verse 8 and in verse 10. Because you see, we as human beings, even we as believers, virtually all of us here in this room today, we don't tend to call upon God when things are going good. Why? We don't need to, right? We don't need Him. So we don't tend to call upon God when things are prospering. We don't depend on the Lord when we don't need Him. But the moment our health suffers, or we lose our job, or a family member is in trouble, or whatever it may be, when we become desperate, then we start to call out to the Lord, right? Then we draw close to Him. We tell Him we need Him. Whenever there's a crisis, or whenever there's trouble, that's when we draw close to God. Now, the logic in verse 9 is fascinating here. I like what he says here. Here's what David is saying. Well, you know, Lord, what will you get? What profit will it be for you if I lose my life? It's almost as if he's negotiating. He's bargaining with God here for the preservation of his life, because the preservation of his life would enable him to be able to spread God's praise and God's glory even further and to thank God. He says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? After my body decomposes into dust, as it were, how can a dead man praise God? How can dust praise God? Will it declare your truth? And David is reminded that God is not just the one who gives him good gifts. God is the one who holds David's very life in his hand. And so David cries to God for mercy. And David is pleading for his very life. And David reasons that if he were to die, then he wouldn't be able to tell others to repent of their own presumption and turn back to God. So it's interesting reasoning here by David. And finally, point number three. Roman numeral number three, although I've rearranged the text just a little bit. Praise repents of presumption. Praise repents of presumption. Now I want you to go look back at the beginning of Psalm 30 here. Verse 1. In verse 1 and following, it says this. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Of course, that was his concern in verse 9, right? His concern was his very life. And David exalted God, and David praised God because God preserved him. God preserved him from his enemies and preserved him from the horrible situation that he was in. A situation brought about by his own pride and by his own presumption. Verses 4 and 5 here explain that God's anger in judgment is momentary. It's momentary. Look at verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I love this. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I certainly would accept a moment of God's anger and God's chastisement for a lifetime of God's blessing and God's presence. Wouldn't you? So when life seems to be sour, when everything else crumbles around you, we need to remember what we say we believe. It's because of Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and because we are robed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have this favor with God. Our weeping will dissipate. It'll dissipate in the morning. Our winter will melt into summer. Our sighing will be replaced by singing. Grief to gladness. What was bitter will be made sweet when praise repents of presumption. And then we, like David in verse 4, can incite those we know to praise God as well. To praise his holy name. And now look at verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, it says this. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. So again, we have been around and around and around in our lives. We've been around this circle of life. And God has certainly used difficult circumstances in our own lives to remind us of himself. Right? To remind us that he is still in charge. To remind us that the good things that he's given us are not ours. They're gifts of his. God reminds us of that in this circle of life so that we will turn back to him from our presumption and praise him and thank him for his goodness to us. And we can, as the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Even in those times when God has to turn us around, we can give thanks. And I think that is the secret to this cycle. So I want to pause here for a moment, and I want you to look at that circle of life. And I want you to identify yourself in one of those stages, one of those four spaces. Are you enjoying prosperity now? You're prospering financially, physically, familially, spiritually. You're prospering. Or perhaps you're in that second place of presumption. Well, I've worked hard for everything I have, right? Or the reason I have good health is because I exercise every day and I eat right and I take vitamins and things like that. And I watch my weight and I get an annual checkup. Are you presumptuous, perhaps, about your children? You know, my children have turned out as well as they have because they've had good parenting. In other words, they're the result of you. Or are you perhaps in that third space at the bottom of the cycle? You're in pain. And you say, you know what, I'm in a season of pain right now. And some of the good things that I've had have been taken away. And I feel like God has hidden his face from me and I'm suffering. And it may not be any fault of your own. But perhaps it's because God wants to teach you some important lessons. One of which is to rely on him. He wants to turn you back sometimes from your presumptuous attitudes. Turn you back to praise. Turn you back to thanksgiving. And that's the fourth space. Which one are you at right now? Now think of those who might be watching you. It could be sons, daughters, fathers, mothers. It could be co-workers, people at school, neighbors. Think of those who are watching you, who are able to witness God's grace and your faith through the pain in your life. God's grace through pain in your life. And you have an opportunity through some of the painful seasons in your life, or through a trial that you're facing even right now, for your family, for your co-workers, for those around you to witness your praise and your thanks to God during a difficult time. You can certainly be that testimony to them. Now, I want to read to you again, in case you weren't listening the first time. I want to read you again Abraham Lincoln's address during the darkest hours of the Civil War. Again, here's what he said. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed fit and proper that God should be solemnly reverently and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And here in Psalm 30, although we might have rearranged the psalm a little bit, there in verses 6 and 7, David acknowledges that his prosperity produced presumption. In verse 6, he says, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." But then at the end of verse 7 through verse 10, there's pain. There's pain that comes into David's life, pain that punishes presumption. And his life is perhaps even in jeopardy. But as bookends here, the first few verses and the last couple of verses of the psalm is David's praise that repents of presumption. David turns to praise to God. So when we have an opportunity to gather here this morning, as we are, and to give thanks and praise to God, to sing these songs of thanks and praise to Him for His goodness to us, well, may it also find us repenting of any presumption that we may have about the good things that God has given us, any presumptuous hearts that we might have. And may that enable us to see the joy that will come in the morning, and turn our hearts even more to praise and thanksgiving to our God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is. Thank you for the corrective aspect of it. Lord, you challenge our hearts. Yes, you do encourage it. Lord, you do comfort us. But sometimes, Lord, we need to be challenged. We need to be corrected. So, Lord, take our hearts. Lord, may we make them yours. May we see the things that we have, the blessings that you've poured out on our lives as gifts that come from you, and always acknowledge and praise and give thanks for the many blessings that you pour out on our lives each and every day. Lord, may we look to you for our dependence, for our very lives. Lord, may we give all acknowledgement to you in all things. May we be thankful in all things, good and bad. And Lord, may you lead us even this week to be a good testimony to those who are around us, who are watching us, and how we react to pain, and how we react to chastisement, and the trials that you bring into our lives. And Lord, may they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, bless our time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.